Good morning. It's great to see all you early birds here today. Now we have received many great gifts from God, and we're now in this series of theology for dummies, and one of those great gifts is actually theology, because truths that are only half-truth, lies, ignorance, they all have a way of enslaving us, and it's truth that'll set us free.
Right.
And theology is actually the truth about God and ourselves. We need to understand God before we can really know each other and ourselves. Now, when we talk about theology, often we think about it in terms of knowing something. But for us, as we work through this series, whether it's Pastor Brad or Peter or Pastor Steve preaching or myself, as we're thinking about it before God and with you, yes, we want to impact understanding, but even more than that, we want to impact the way each of us lives our lives for the Lord. Peter, you remember back, he did that excellent sermon on fellowship, and he broke it down in a very clear and clever way of first talking about a soloship and then helloship, and then finally got us to the fellowship. Now, knowing Peter, I think he would have considered the sermon, as clear and clever as it was, a failure if it didn't change the way we related to each other in our families and in our small groups. So all the messages that we have in the series about theology are practical for our everyday life. Now, before we go any further into the message in terms of talking about theology and talking about the Holy Spirit, which Brad said we're going to concentrate on today, is I'd like to tell you about two important relationships in my life. The first is that I have a favorite aunt. Her name is Aunt Betty, and Aunt Betty lives in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. She's actually the sister of my father, and she hasn't always been my favorite. I didn't really know her very well, and as best I would say, she was a distant relative. You know how it is when you're a kid, you're young, you're busy, and there are others calling for your interest besides your father's sister, you know, your aunt. But as I got connected to her and got to know her, I really realized what a wonderful, loving person she is. And it came to a deeper understanding that she has a great love for me and would do anything for me. So she has been a delight, and the relationship has been one also. Now, I use that as a comparison of another relationship in my life. And this one I also have through most of my years treated as a distant relative. I've been guilty of what Peter said, of the soloship in my life, and to this being a helloship. Just like with my aunt, I was young, busy, and there are many other people and things calling for my personal attention. And I really didn't know how loving and available this one really is. But I can say now that I'm excited about moving toward a real relationship and fellowship on this person's prompting. And this other in my life is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit has always been there, and He is, for none of us, a distant relative. Our relationship with Him should be growing into a deep intimacy. Now, this fellowship with the Holy Spirit might be something that's new to you, that you haven't really been exposed to. Because even like Pastor Brad, I think I've been in evangelical churches for a long time now, 30 years, and I can't remember a time when somebody did a message on the Holy Spirit. Now, also, I can't tell you why I'm so foolish to give that a try after there's been so many good preachers pass on that one. But I would like to do that, certainly with his help this morning. But take your Bibles. We're going to look at a lot of verses together, and you might want to just note some of these references. Take your Bibles and open to Philippians. Because I want to show you in the second chapter, Paul's giving an argument there in the beginning of that second chapter, and he's setting us up to be... He's setting us up to be humble like the Lord. So he's saying some things that should be obvious in our lives. So let me read for us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, oh, we should have that, every believer. If any comfort from his love, oh yeah, we all have that. If any fellowship with the Spirit, oh, that might be one that we sort of gloss over. If any tenderness and compassion. So these are things that should definitely be a part of our believer's life. And also make a note in your bulletin there, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. It also refers to a fellowship with the Holy Spirit. So just as Peter was talking about the soloship and the holoship and a fellowship with other believers, we're to have that kind of fellowship with the Spirit himself. And as being believers, how can we really have that kind of fellowship if we don't first have it with the Spirit himself? So this morning we're going to look together at some activities. I had to think of some way to frame this. We're not going to be able to talk about all the activities of the Holy Spirit, but at least some of them that are revealed in Scripture. And these activities are a way of how God allows us to get to know him. Now, you're going to see in your bulletin, if you'll look on the third panel on the inside of your bulletin, you're going to see this diagram that we're going to work through together. We're going to start on the left-hand side. We're going to work through creating, revealing, redeeming, coming into life, and we're going to work part way up. We're not going to make it all the way in the minutes that we have this morning, but we're going to make a good shot at it. But as we do that, we're going to see that every one of these activities of the Holy Spirit comes from a heart of love. In 1 John, it says, God is love. And we're going to also see, as we look at Scripture, that the Spirit is pursuing with each one of his children a closer relationship with him. Now, you may be sitting there and you have the Holy Spirit as a distant relative. And if I may be used by God this morning to help you have a closer relationship with him, I will be overly thankful. Let's pray a minute together. Lord, I do ask that you will help each one of us, that you will sensitize our spiritual senses so that we can clearly hear you whispering to us today that you are with us as we look into your word. Thank you for all these blessings we have by the sacrifice of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, let's look at creating that first activity together. It jumps right at us in the second verse of the whole scripture, so turn to Genesis and let's look at it there. We're in Genesis chapter 1. We're familiar with the first verse, especially with the museum right around the corner has opened a lot of our eyes this last year. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Spirit of God was in position for his creating a work. We know what happened next. God created everything that exists from nothing. And he called that work, it was very good. Now, the climax of God's creating work is actually humans. It's us. In Job 33:4, don't turn there, but you might want to make a reference. I wasn't familiar with this verse. Job 33:4. And God says in his word, it's actually Job speaking, "The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life." Now, when the Spirit of God made man, he just didn't do it any old way. We're familiar also back in Genesis 1, verse 27, where it says, "God created man in his own image." Now, this own image has been something that has been debated by scholars, theologians, true believers down through the ages. And why in his image? And I'd like to propose to you this morning that God created us in his image so that we would be able to share a love relationship with him. To be able to share such a relationship, we must have a similar image as God. We must be what I'm going to refer to as God compatible. This is a necessary that we have a compatibility of somewhat with God for there to be this meaningful fellowship. Think about it in the garden. The Lord brought before Adam, let's say, a lion. All right? The fur was great. Really a beautiful animal, but there was no deep relationship. The monkey, Adam was probably impressed with the clever antics and tricks that the monkey did, but there was no place for intimacy with a monkey. Now the giraffe, that was some neck, but still no deep relationship. So God created for Adam Eve. Very different, but also very compatible. There was a fit. They could share life together. And so it was with us, all of us and God. We are compatible with him so that we can share life together. We are made in his image to understand God, so as to be able to communicate our deepest thoughts to him. But more importantly, for the greatness of God to be communicated to us. And also to create together beautiful music and literature and landscape that humans are involved in just don't come from us. They come from God through us. But best of all, the reason God created us is that we could have a deep, intimate relationship with him in knowing him, love him, in loving him more, becoming more like him, ever more compatible and ever closer. For this relationship is why humans were created. Now, we know the rest of the story that happens there in Genesis. Doesn't take long. We're just into the third chapter. And Adam fouled this compatibility and this relationship. We are Adam's descendants, and so we enter this world now as disorientated. We don't understand God, and we certainly don't understand ourselves. All reality is a confusion to us, and talking about relationships, relationship with God is just not tough. Relationship with everyone is tough. We all struggle with this. But let us remember that even in living in the midst of this horror of the fall, please remember that the Holy Spirit's creating was to make us God compatible so that we could have an intimate relationship with him. Now, since we could no longer know God truly or even ourselves accurately, the Spirit's second activity is a revealing to us of who God is and who we are. Now, this revealing comes through the scriptures, and these scriptures are actually orchestrated by the Holy Spirit. It's another verse that I'd like you to turn to because it's key on this activity and work of the Spirit. Turn to 2 Peter with me. 2 Peter. And let's go to, once again, chapter 1. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 19, but it's the verse at the end of the chapter where the Spirit's mentioned. But I'm going to set the context by reading there. And we have the word of the prophets, referring there to the whole word of God, the scriptures, made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns, and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. As men were carried along, moved by the Spirit. This is the Spirit's superintending role of the Scripture. So that in 2 Timothy, when we read in chapter 3, verse 6, it truly is correct that all Scripture is God-breathed by the Spirit. And this Scripture is what thoroughly equips us for every good work. Now, each of us should continually thank the Spirit for this revealing activity. Because without it, without the revealing of the Scriptures, even the most brilliant among humans is condemned to wander and stumble about in the half-life of a sin-distorted perception of reality. However, even if we have this revelation of the Holy Spirit in our hands, we have the Scriptures, we can't understand it. There has to be another activity of the Spirit, because our spiritual receptors, they've been so damaged by the fall of Adam. So this next activity that we're going to look at of the Spirit, it's to reprogram our dysfunctional soul so that there can be a beginning of the reconciling of us with God Almighty. But as we're thinking about revealing, remember the Holy Spirit revealed and is revealing the truth of Scriptures to us, His children. And in this revealing of the Scriptures, from the beginning to the end, from Genesis to Revelation, He's continually whispering to His children, "I am with you." Now, this next activity we're looking at is a redeeming activity. Now, when we think usually about redeeming and redemption, the person of the Trinity that pops into our mind is Jesus. He certainly provided for our redemption. He's the one that went to the cross for us. He's the one whose body was broken so our sins could be forgiven. He's the one whose blood was spilt so that we could be part of the new covenant. But is the Spirit who works Jesus' redemption out in our lives? And He does this in two ways. One's negative, and the other is positive. It's like the bad cop, good cop situation. The negative way, let's look at that one first, and that's going to be in John 16. This is a major passage. Let's turn there together. John 16, major passage about the Spirit. And if you have a red letter edition of the Scriptures, you're going to see that Jesus is speaking here. All right, so we're talking about this activity of the Spirit. We're talking about a redeeming. We're talking about how the Spirit works this out in our lives. Let me begin at verse 8 in John 16. "And when He comes," and the He here is the Spirit, "when He comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. And the me there is Jesus. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you cannot see me, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So this is the Spirit is bringing the bad news to light. Verse 9, he convicts us that we are totally full of sin. In verse 10, he convicts us to radically embrace Jesus, the only righteousness from God. We can't work righteousness at all. Only God has it, and Jesus is the one. And in verse 11, he convicts us that we stand condemned. We stand guilty with the evil one if we continue to follow his way. This is the bad news. The bad news of our fatal spiritual illness. And this bad news, the Spirit has to get through to us, because if he doesn't get the bad news through to us, the good news isn't going to make any sense. Unless you're ill, it doesn't make any sense to be healed. It's just like being lost on a dark night. Any light that you see is clearly welcomed. And so it is spiritually. First the dark, the bad news, then the very good light. And bad, if this is all we had, it would certainly crush us with despair. But now the Spirit speaks to us in a very positive way, in that he gives us a new heart. He gives us a new heart so that we can respond in a way of repentance, a faith of repentance, so that we can radically embrace the person of God and all his promises for us. Now make a note, if you would. You look it up later. It's Titus. It's Titus 3, verses 5 to 6, and I'll read those for us. It says here, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and by the Holy Spirit. There again is the Holy Spirit in this redeeming process. The regenerating work of the Spirit is so total in our lives that it refers to it as a birth. So just as a pregnant mother walks into that hospital, or maybe is carried in to that hospital, and has that baby inside her, a few minutes later, that baby is going to wake and come out with cries of joy for everyone in that delivery room. Now, that baby is basically the same baby that came into the hospital in its mother's womb. But now, that same person is so radically different. There are grand new potentials to communicate, to relate to others, and to grow independently. And this is what Jesus was also saying when he talked about being born again in John chapter 3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, someone who should have understood this, a leader of the Israelites, the Jewish people. The old you is gone. And so now you have the wisdom to know what is right, and you actually in relationship have the power to do it. The new you isn't always going to choose wrong. You have the capability to do good. We are brand new people because the redeeming work of the Holy Spirit. First, the Spirit puts, yes, he puts a guilt trip on us, but not a nasty guilt trip that doesn't have any value. He puts a guilt trip on us that leads us to repentance, that leads us to salvation, and takes care of all that guilt. And the reason for that guilt trip the Spirit puts on in us is so that we will turn to him in faith of repentance to confirm that regenerating work that he has done in our hearts. Throughout this whole process of the redeeming activity of the Spirit, once again, he is whispering to each one of his children, I am with you. And as we go on to the next activity, let's think about it this way. Think about what it would have been like to live back with Jesus. Often I've thought about this, of walking with him, what it would have been great to have been called to be one of his first disciples. You know, it would be so great. You know, if you had a question, you could just ask Jesus. He'd be there. And if you needed help, well, you could just ask him. The disciples wanted to know how to pray. So they asked him, and he taught them. And we have it as what we call the Lord's Prayer, or the model prayer that he gave us. But you know, if I was in Galilee and Jesus was down in Jerusalem, he really wouldn't be there to help me as I would need. So it's interesting how Jesus says a surprising statement back in John 16. So let's look at there again of what he says about this being with us. In John 16, I'm going to start in verse 5. Now I'm going to him who sent me. He's talking about dying, about giving up his life for us. Yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. This is amazing here. In that Jesus is saying to these first disciples, the apostle, it is good that I am going away. And the reason it is good, it's so that the Holy Spirit, the counselor, can come. Or if you're reading from the New American Standard Bible, that translates that word paraclete in the Greek, translates it as helper. The New Living Translation as an advocate. What trying to do in the translation is get the idea around that Jesus has gone to heaven, has sent the Spirit. The Spirit is now indwelling every single believer of Jesus Christ, so that God is with us continually all the time, sent to be with the first disciples and sent to be with us. He is here now. Right now in this sanctuary, not just out there floating around, but in each of you. He didn't come just to recreate you in that redeeming, regenerating process. He comes to live with us, and this is what we call the indwelling activity. Now, he didn't come just to live with us somewhere in the planet or in this room. He has come to live actually inside you. And I'd like us to turn to Romans chapter 8 to see this. Romans chapter 8. If you have some time, as I've been reading through the New Testament this year, and what really pressed me to ask Brad if I could speak on this theology topic, this person, is that I started circling in my scripture every time I came across the word Spirit, or Spirit of God, or Spirit of Christ. And I have made a mess of my Bible because there are all these circles in it, and the Romans chapter 8 is just full of them. Even as I look down now at it. But the verse I want to call our attention to now is verse 9. Romans 8, 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. God is certain. Well, that's what he's saying in this passage. That the counselor is indwelling each of his children. In fact, if the counselor doesn't live in you and me individually, you and I are not one of Christ. This is a strong statement in the Word of God. Barna did a survey and talked to evangelical Christians. And there was a large percentage of evangelical Christians, I forget whether the percentage was 30 or 40%, that didn't even believe in the Holy Spirit. And if you think about this verse, if the Spirit isn't living in you, then you are not in Christ. That's a real warning to each of us. The reason that he's living in us and this indwelling is so important is that you and I in this life need constant rescuing. Jesus can't be in Galilee while we're in Jerusalem. Jesus can't be in Africa while we're here in Florence. We need him all the time to help us. It needs to be immediate. Think about it this way. Who do you want stranded with you if you were on a desert island? In the fictional account, there's Robinson Crusoe, and in time, he was given Friday. But how about yourself? Who do you want stranded with you or living in you, indwelling with you in this life? And it is a tough life, and God knows that. And so he gave each one of his children the Spirit to indwell us. We need that rescue. We don't know ourselves. We don't know how to please God. We need his constant help telling us who we are, that we really are dearly loved children of his, telling us that even that small act of love to another was pleasing to God as it was came from an obedience of faith. This indwelling of the Holy Spirit, remember, it's because we need this constant help that can only be done through a personal, close companion. You are not orphans in this world. The Holy Spirit is indwelling us constantly, and that Spirit is whispering to us in our ear that I am with you. Now, as we've looked through these four previous activities, these are activities of the Spirit in history and in bringing us back now to a love relationship with God. As important as those are, now it's time for some real work of the Spirit. We're going to call that transforming, that the work is doing. Now, if you look at your diagram in your notes here, you're going to see that transforming is at the bottom of a spiral up. We'll talk about that spiral. But I don't know about you, but I need a lot of transforming. Because even though I've been saved, even though the Spirit is indwelling me, my heart still loves me more than God. And my heart still loves me more than others. But fortunately, God is working in us. So please, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. I'll start at 17. And this verse might not be familiar to you, but if I had to choose really one verse for the whole message, it would be this verse here is key of what the Spirit is doing. Starting in 17. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So we talked about in the very beginning, the freedom God has for us in truth, and he is truth. Verse 18, 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So see the main sentence here in verse 18. There's a lot of clauses. It can be confusing. But see the main sentence. It says, and we, that's us, you and me, and we are being transformed into his likeness. And this likeness is an ever-increasing glory. The glory is the greatness of God. So the Spirit, if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, you've embraced him with all that you have, his promises and his person, then the Spirit is transforming, is working in you to reflection of the greatness of God. Now, in this verse, and in the context of the verse, it talks about a veil here, and we who with unveiled faces. It's referring back to Moses. Remember, Moses went up onto the Mount of Sinai, received the Ten Commandments. And when he received those Ten Commandments, he was in the presence of God, his face shone. And we're not quite sure why he put the veil on. Did he put the veil on because he scared to death the other Israelites, especially Aaron and Miriam, his sister? Or did he put the veil on because in time that glory was fading because he was no longer in such close proximity with God? Now, this verse here, 18, it's in the same Bible as John 3:16, so we need to believe it the same. Moses' glory in his face, it decreased. This verse here says, by the work of the Holy Spirit in each of our lives, the glory that we are reflecting to the world where God has placed us, our family, our workplace, our neighborhoods, the glory that each of us is reflecting, it is increasing from glory to glory, the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, why is he doing this? It's parallel back to the reason that I gave in the first place, why he even created us. He's transforming you, not just so that sin doesn't have so much control over us, but yes, we're thankful for that. But he's transforming us so once again we can have this intimate relationship with him. Remember Adam's nasty fall, how it spiritually infected us. Our God image was severely damaged and we were no longer God compatible. An intimate relationship with God was out of the question. But now he's transforming us. He's making us God compatible for a relationship as we grow. When we're a baby Christian, there isn't a whole lot of God compatibility. There isn't a lot of intimacy with the Lord. But as we grow and transform, that intimacy, the depth of that relationship becomes greater and greater. Think about it this way. Beth and I, we've been gifted and privileged to have a one child. Our son, Mark. I was really glad when he was born, but there wasn't a whole lot of closeness except when I was changing his diaper. You know, I was doing most of the work. But we didn't have this kind of relationship then where we could share desires and dreams and struggles and our loves together. But as he has grown now and he's 20 years old, Beth and I can have a much deeper and intimate relationship with him where it is possible for us to talk about desires and dreams and struggles and our love together. That's what God is doing with us. He saves us and he transforms us. We're becoming more and more like him, suitable for this intimate relationship. And so there's in the diagram, there's this spiraling of this continually transforming with the Lord. We all begin at the bottom. We are damaged, but the Spirit starts his work of moving us up, spiraling even to greater likeness of Christ, of greater compatibility, and a greater fellowship with him. Your awareness that you have of the Spirit transforming you is the most objective assurance that each of us has that we are one of God's children. He transforms only those he loves, and he transforms all those he loves. So this transforming that the Holy Spirit is doing in each of our lives is creating an ever-increasing God compatibility so our relationship with him can get deeper and deeper. And in this transforming, he is saying to us, I am with you. And then from there, there's this activity of the filling. For that, let's look at Ephesians 5:18. Now, this might be one of the ones that you're most familiar with. Ephesians 5:18 in terms of an activity of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. And as we are transformed more and more, this filling becomes more evident. It says here, 5:18, do not get drunk on wine which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. What does this word full really bring to mind? And I think there's some words that they'll have on the screen here. Think about these words here, and all of these could be used as synonyms of be filled with the Spirit. It's total, it's all-absorbing, comprehensive, it's dominant. The Spirit in our life, his work, it's unlimited, it's dominant, it's unrestraining, extending to all parts of our being. It's satisfying, complete, bountiful, and abundant. All of these can be used to describe this filling, this intimate relationship. Now, it's interesting, after 5:18, the Lord gives us what this filling actually looks like, how it works out in our lives. And these are our results, but also these are ways that we cooperate so that the filling becomes more and more, as opposed to just saying, be filled, and then he doesn't tell us. These are ways that we can be filled and also results. So look at verse 19. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual song. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. That's speaking to one another. That's why Pastor Brad and myself and others encourage you to be in small groups where you can speak to each other about these spiritual things and share your lives. And then in verse 20, this filling was going to be evidence in our cooperation is by giving thanks to God our Father for everything. And then in verse 21, where it talks about submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Those who are being filled with the Spirit will submit, put their lives in the hands of others. Think of others before they think of themselves. This is a controlling by the Spirit. And it's a controlling that goes on as the relationship gets deep. Now think about it this way, and I'll use myself as an example. That when I'm centered on myself, no one really has control over me. If my buddies call and say, hey Ken, let's go sailing. I like to sail. Let's go sailing over Christmas holiday. And if I'm just thinking and focused on myself, I'd say, sure, and buy a ticket. But in a good way, there's another relationship that has a control over how I live. That's my relationship with my wife. So as that relationship has deepened, I just don't say yes to my buddies and go off sailing over Christmas. I think about how a decision like that would impact her. Is there any things that God has for me to do with her? And also, Christmas is a special time to celebrate God coming to this earth. And I certainly want to be around to do it with the one that is closest to me on this earth. So you can see how this controlling, this is the synonym that we use for filling, happens as we have a deep relationship. The same thing happens with the Spirit. As our relationship gets deeper and tighter with him, there's a more of a controlling in our lives of him. And this intimate relationship will reflect this to others. And it's evidencing to each of us that He is with us. Now, this last activity, there are 10 of them, but we're not going to get to them all. This is the last one we're going to look at. It's overcoming. This overcoming might be the most welcome one that you have, because you might still be being tripped up by the same old temptations. And this overcoming is the Spirit working so that you will grow and be new, and He will give you the power to change. You might lose your temper. You might say unkind words. You might lust for things that are not yours to have. Take credit that belongs to God or others. And you worry instead of trust. Now, where is the Spirit during this time? You know, He says He'll help us. In fact, let's look at a verse together where He says He will. Still in Romans, go back to Romans 8 quickly. Romans 8, verses, let's look at 13 and 14. Romans 8, 13 and 14. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Verse 13 says at the end, you will live. That's the abundant life that Jesus promised in John 10:10. And the truth, the key truth here is not that you're going to put the misdeeds of the body to death. It's that the key truth here is that it happens only by the Spirit. And it's in this radical relationship with Him and this cooperation with Him that the overcomer kills these sins in our life. Now, if this is not happening in your life, I'd like to suggest to you that there might be an element of faith in your life that you need to adjust. It's just like here in this room. We have all the electricity at our disposal, but if we don't flick the switch, it stays dark and we don't have light. The same is with faith. It's not exercised when we just walked down that aisle many years ago. Faith is exercised every single hour of the day. And it's a faith of yieldedness to Him. And there was a wise person that once explained it to me this way. I'd like to share it with you of this yieldedness. It's standing before God, and between you is a sheet. And in that sheet, you put everything that makes you up. You put your looks, you put your strength, you put your job, you put each family member, you put your hurts, your pains, your education, where you live, your wealth, your resources, every single thing about you. You put into that sheet. And then you fold the four corners of that sheet up as you are standing there naked. And you give it to the Lord. You hand it to Him in a yieldedness. Now our Lord is loving. From what you gave Him in that sheet, He will give back to you some of them. Some for a short time, some for a long, some He won't give back to you. But you have said to Him, I am your slave. Do to me according to your word. And that is exactly what Mary said to the Holy Spirit after she was told she would be with child. And that is what we need to be saying to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Because He is saying to each one of us, I am with you. So this morning we've had an overview of some of the activities of the Holy Spirit. We've seen that He's created us anew so that we can be God-compatible to have this abundant life. Now, Pastor Andre 2 weeks ago spoke about how important it was that God was with Joseph. And Pastor Brad did about a month ago the same thing, how important it was that God was with Joseph. But God is closer to us than he even was to Joseph, because we are living in the new covenant. So I'd like you this morning, all of us, to clearly hear from the Spirit of God that he is saying that he is with you. He is with you in all your love and terror and pity and pain and wonder that is in your life. He is always with you. Let us pray. Lord, you are a great God and Father. Thank you for adopting us into your family. And Jesus, thank you so much for saving us by your grace, going to the cross. And Lord, I thank you for sending the Spirit to be with us, for you, Spirit, incarnating us now so that we can live a life that is pleasing to you and give you glory. And Lord, we know if it gives you glory, it's good for us. So just thank you for sending the Counselor. We yield our whole lives to you, this moment and every moment. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.